Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in Hebrews chapter 5, looking at some details here. It's a very exciting set of verses for myself because it's talking about learning, teaching, and maturing through the Word of God. The book of Hebrews is basically addressing a group of Christians, as you know, that have settled in, kind of comfortable in their culture, although they're going to be facing very difficult times. They have been facing difficult times from their own culture with persecution, but it's going to get more difficult. They've taken their eye necessarily off of Jesus Christ and started looking back towards apparently the law or some of their traditional ways of living instead of growing in Christ. And so they're being warned continually in this book to endure, to continue, to understand, to reach maturity. And in these verses, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, there's been a lot of teaching that we've looked at over the last few weeks about Melchizedek and the priesthood, that Jesus is a priest, not in the line of Levi or the family of Aaron, but as Melchizedek was a high priest. That's what Jesus is. He's the high priest who is not just a man. He's God himself. He's ascended into heaven. And there's a great teaching. It's a great thing that this writer of the book of Hebrews wants his listeners, his readers to understand. But he comes to chapter 5, verse 11, and right in the middle of talking about this ministry of Jesus Christ as a high priest, he stops and apparently like looks at his audience and considers, like, you're not tracking with me. You're not understanding this. I've got much to say. Now, this topic is going to be picked up again in chapter 7, and he'll resume, but he's going to stop and tell them the importance of you've got to keep learning, you've got to keep growing. Now, let's say this right away. Christianity is not about knowledge. It's not like, you know, that sometimes people accuse Christian teachers, or they call the Bible the letter of the law, and they actually mock intelligence, or they mock understanding, they mock the academic side of Christianity, as if they want to be just spiritual. They want to just be separate from reality and just go off and become spiritual. That there's an error there. They will accuse, for example, Bible teaching of being just like Gnosticism in the early days of Christianity. You know, by the end of the first century, definitely into the second century, during the days of the disciples of the apostles, Gnosticism rose up, and Gnosticism was not attaining knowledge, although the word Gnostic or Gnosticism is based on the Greek word gnosis, knowledge. It was secret knowledge. It was really an extreme form of being very spiritual. It wasn't something you could measure, you could study, you could actually, you know, read about. You had to go behind the curtain. You had to go into the mysteries. You had to have this higher form of knowledge. So Gnosticism is completely different from exegetical Bible teaching. Do not let people tell you, if someone is teaching word by word, line by line, they're locked into legalism, or they're locked into the written word. They're not following the Spirit. They're just like the Gnostics of the early church. Completely different direction. Gnosticism was actually super spiritual in the sense that it was not spiritual in the way the Bible uses the word spiritual as being mature, but going behind the curtains and finding secret knowledge that hadn't been revealed, meaning it wasn't the Word of God. It was hidden behind the Word of God. It was like the secret code behind this. The average person couldn't understand it. You had to be in this special group. Now, that's faulty Christianity, and that is not exegetical Bible teaching. Some people would want to say the Bible, it binds us. I've been accused of being bound by the spirit of traditionalism. I mean, in town. Galen is bound by the spirit of traditionalism. I mean, that's kind of clever. I mean, that's kind of, it's like, yeah, I mean, I'm exactly bound by traditionalism. It's like, but what they're saying is I keep teaching and teaching and teaching the Word of God, and in almost have like a hard heart towards the things of God because I'm in the Word of God, and you're locked up and you should be free to experience what the Spirit is doing. It's like, okay, now I understand. The Word is Christ. Christ sent the Spirit. The Spirit testifies to the Word. It's the Trinity. It's all one. And this is the academic, you know, that God gave the Word of God. Logos means word. It's in written form. God created language. And he's given it to us in a form that we can read and preserve. And you don't have to trust your spiritual drifting experience out here, what God is like. You can actually just say, forget all that floating around in the demonic world. I'm just going to read the text. This is exactly what the text means. This is the Word of God. This is what Jesus said. This is what the Spirit is going to breathe life into. I think we're in exactly the right place. So do not confuse. Now, if people want to, they will. It says, we follow the Spirit, not the letter of the law. Well, now that's talking about the law of Moses. That was a form, a shadow of a greater thing that was coming. That is not talking about we don't follow the letter of the Scripture. We follow the Spirit. That's, again, you understand the difference. So as I'm teaching today, I feel no condemnation. I feel no criticism. I receive none of that kind of, you know, attack, because I'm talking about knowledge. I'm talking about understanding. And we're going to be talking about these things right here. We're going to be talking about milk, which is for babes. And we're going to be talking about meat, which is for the mature, or the teleos, the complete, the perfect. And this is not milk being like the written word, and the meat being the deep secret talky teachings. Now understand this. I said it last week. There's a place in the book of Revelation where it talks about the deep teachings. Do not confuse meat that helps a person become a mature believer. And we're talking here about academic meat. We're talking about truth. We're talking about things that have been revealed by God to mankind. This over here is also truth, but it is truth like, we're going to see the word, the basic elements. It's like to learn the truth over here, the meat of the Word of God, you're going to have to first learn the alphabet. A, B, C, D. This is truth. If you're going to learn how to read, this is truth. A, B, C's. You got to put sounds with them, be able to read words. But over here, this eventually is going to become, we'll just say, books or, you know, research papers or something. And now you're not just working on the alphabet. You're actually using the alphabet to read what's in the books, the knowledge. Is this truth? Yes, but it's foundational truth, so you can move on to understanding a greater truth. If you don't understand the ABCs, you'll never know this. It's the same thing as math, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. And you got to understand that. But eventually, we're going to get to geometry, trigonometry, algebra, maybe somebody has advanced this, balancing your checkbook, which we struggle with. So, I mean, I'm not talking about trigonometry. I can't even spell trigonometry. But again, this, you have to be able to process the basics so you can understand trigonometry. Now, Moses said, the things revealed to us belong to us and our children. The things revealed belong to us and our children. And these are the things that are revealed through the prophets, through the apostles, through history, through the text of Scripture. There have been secret things of God revealed. For example, things, you know, we can't measure scientifically. Maybe angels would be an example. Maybe the concept of sin and redemption. Maybe the concept of Jesus is the creator. He's also going to come back and set up a kingdom on earth. There's some things that we can kind of see. There's some things missing in our world. It's like, what is this violence? What is this, you know, right and wrong? What? When you begin to ask questions, well, we can come to some philosophical conclusion about life. But then God steps in and says, here, let me tell you a few things that you're not going to find in science. This is what's happening. And those are the things that are revealed. For example, Jesus dying on the cross was not a unique event in the history of humanity. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people died on crosses. When Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, the city was surrounded by crosses with people standing in line waiting for the person to die on the cross so they could be nailed on the cross next. Josephus writes, they were wanting for wood, and the crosses were wanting. But basically, he was explaining the city was just surrounded by screaming people on crosses. So a man being nailed on a cross by the Roman Empire is not unique. We've even found a heel bone. I'd like to say we, as far as you know, people that are interested in it, but they have found excavated a heel bone. Called the crucified man, and it's got a Roman spike through the bone of the heel, and they just got that heel bone, and it's in a museum somewhere, and you can look it up. The name, it's called Jehoiakim or Jehoiakim or something like this, heel of Jehoiakim or something like that. But anyway, the crucified man's heel, they found it. So, I mean, this is a historical event. So we can measure that, but it's like, did Jesus die on the cross? It's like, well, the Bible says he did. But he was just another man. The Bible reveals that was a unique death because he was the Son of God. He wasn't just a criminal dying on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice for mankind. Now, that has been revealed to us. You're not going to find that information by excavating and finding, you know, heel bones with spikes in them, or reading about the process of Roman crucifixion, or understanding the medical terms of how you're suffocating as you're hanging on the cross. That's why they break their legs so that they no longer could pull themselves up or push themselves up with their legs. They're hanging and suffocating. But when they broke their legs, there's nothing to put. They just hang, and their lungs would just be pinched, and they couldn't breathe. So they would suffocate. And they had the sun was going down, so they broke the legs of the thieves. But when they came to break Jesus' legs, it's like, he's already dead. Which was, again, very unique that he was already dead. But nonetheless, the Bible reveals that Jesus wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for our sins. That's something that was revealed to us. And there's many things like that that have been revealed to us. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. They are the truths, the elementary truths, and the meat, the things that we are going to build on this and understand the greater truths. For example, the Trinity maybe would be a greater truth. I mean, it's like you can build that concept. But then along the same lines, it says, the things revealed belong to us and to our children, but the secret things belong to the Lord. Meaning there's another category of truth over here. It has not been revealed. You will not understand it. God has not told it to a prophet and apostle. It's not been written down. No one's heard it in their heart. It belongs, the Bible says, to the Lord. You don't know it. You don't know it. And to say you know it, you're wrong. And to call it, well, these are the deep things of God, is giving the impression you're in violation of the Scripture, because you not only say, I understand the things revealed, but I have also understood the things that are secret that no one else knows. Well, you've just labeled yourself a false teacher, a false prophet. You're in violation of Christianity. And if you're going to call, oh, that's the deep teachings. Yes, John calls it in the book of Revelation the deep teaching, or Jesus refers to it as he's talking to John. Those are the deep teachings of Satan. You've taken the things that are not revealed by God and have said that you understand them. So do not confuse truth, the basic elemental truths that are built like basic math concepts or basic alphabets into a higher level of math or a higher level of using the alphabet to read books and things. They're both truths. But there is a category over there. It's called the mysteries that have not been revealed. They belong to God and they do not belong to you. And anyone to claim they know it, they've gone into some form of, now we're talking about Gnostics. Now we're talking about that second century, the late first century, Gnosticism. They've gone, beyond, and John addressed it. We could spend the next 3 weeks talking about 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. That what was John was dealing with in 85, 90 AD in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was the churches had left behind the apostles and their teaching and had gone over into a deeper understanding of the truth, and they were keeping John and his disciples or his teachers out of the churches because they had moved on. And that's where John writes, there's no new truth. He says, there is nothing new here. The things that we told you in the beginning, that's still what we're teaching. But their churches that John had helped start, or Paul had started and John had come in and supervised along with Timothy, by 85-90 AD, they were done with the apostles' teaching. They were done with the milk or the elementary truths. They had gone past what they considered the meat, and they'd gone into what they thought was a deeper understanding. And John was disagreeing with them. And so, of course, they kicked John out and they wouldn't let his teachers come in. And John makes it very clear. So the church kicked out the apostle, John, and his teachers and his teaching because he wouldn't go with them into the secret things because he says that's not truth. And there's nothing, he says, the thing we began with, what we said in the beginning, is the same thing we're saying now. And he says beginning in the book of 1 John, when he talks about what we said in the beginning or what was true in the beginning, he's not talking about the beginning of time. He's talking about either the beginning of Jesus' ministry or the beginning of the church, the beginning of the apostolic ministry, you know, which would be 30 AD. Well, by 90 AD, that's still the things he's teaching. And in 60 years of this, it's like, well, we want something new. And so then they'd moved on, and John didn't go with them. So there's a line right here. And when we're talking about milk, we're talking about the basic truth of the revealed things of God. When we're talking about the meat, we're talking about the advanced things of the truth. If you don't understand the alphabet, you're not going to be able to read the book. If you don't understand basic math, you're not going to be able to do trigonometry. That's what we're talking about. These are not deep secret truths. These are things any more than, you know, trigonometry is a secret. It's only a secret because you don't understand basic math. We can read it. You can Google it. You can look at it. People are using it daily. Then there's that category over here that we'd call the mysteries that have not been revealed or the deep truths. It's like you don't know. And now you're following your spirit. You say, well, my spirit has heard this voice, or spiritually I saw this. It's like, well, wait a minute. God has already revealed everything he's already going to reveal. It's pretty clear. John ends the book of Revelations. Do not add to or take away from what has been revealed. And again, notice, add to or take away. It's not just adding to, it's also taking away. You've got to embrace the fullness of the Word of God, but don't go outside. So as I teach through this, that's important to understand. Because people sometimes think that, you know, the great teachers that really pack the auditorium are, you know, they're teaching secret, deep truths that you've got to come here to hear them. If that's the case, really everybody should be, if this is the Word of God, beginning with the basic ABCs, the basic math, and advancing to the university level material, it should be available at every university. It should be available at every church. And if you've got to go somewhere else to get it, it's probably not in what was revealed. Someone's making up. They're adding to. They're building a crowd. Now, that presents another problem. Some people have said, for example, Galen's deep. Galen teaches deep truths. Now, again, if you said that, I appreciate your confidence. But understand, I don't mean this rude, but that's a really revealing, ignorant statement. Because Galen is teaching in this box. I've got books. I'm not on a mountain somewhere in the basement, you know, speaking with the Lord. I'm looking up the words. I'm reading commentaries that are exegetically bringing in history, bringing in word meaning, bringing in other theological components of the scriptures, and building it together. And when someone says, oh, Galen, he's deep, that's because you're probably in first grade and you're listening to Galen teach sixth grade math. It's like, that's really advanced. He's doing long division. Do not think, well, I'm exhausting. The church of the Western world is basically back here. I have broken through and gone into about this. I'm reading some people's commentaries that are teaching in seminaries, and I'm bringing in information from the languages. I'm bringing in historical information, bringing in theological information, and I'm talking about this. Basically, you've seen me teach. I'm teaching verse by verse. I'm teaching verse by verse for the book of Habakkuk. That's deep. Right, because I was the first one to find there's a book called Habakkuk in the Bible. No, I'm the first one that you maybe came in contact with that's got enough guts to waste a Tuesday night teaching verse by verse through the book of Habakkuk, thinking, you know, people may not come. Well, I don't care. I'm going to teach this. You understand? It's not deep. I'm just teaching the Word of God. And the minute I become deep and I've got secret information is the time you need to tell each other, let's not go back. Okay? Now, the reason if I start teaching Habakkuk verse by verse, some people say, oh, that's kind of boring. Well, that's a whole other different reason. It's like, how is this useful? Well, stay with me. It's all, Paul even says, the Word of God is useful. Every bit is useful for teaching and training in righteousness. So, is there anything useful in the Song of Songs or anything useful in the book of Zephaniah? Yeah, there is. I know there. I've talked through them. There's something it would be useful. Now, if you've got enough stamina to concentrate, and you don't even have to listen to me. You can find somebody else that's teaching. Or you can buy the commentaries. And you can, if you've got enough stamina to press on through this material, you're never going to go off the deep end into the deep teachings of God. You're just going to begin to build on the alphabet and learn more and more. And things will make more sense. Now watch where this is going. The person that is living their Christian life right here is not ready to make decisions about life. They've got some basic information. You've got basketball drills and you work on these basketball drills in basketball practice, or you've got a little reading activity in a very simple book and you're reading, you know, little sentences, simple words. You're not ready to open up a textbook or a research volume and begin reading and making, processing the information and deciding this is backed up information. This seems to be just something the author has an opinion about, and begin to make discernments about what you're reading. You don't have that kind of skill because you haven't built on, or if you've done basketball drills and now we're going to put you into a basketball game where you maybe know the offense, but now instead of just running through the offense, you're actually going to put defense on the floor who's going to try to stop you from running the offense. So instead of just passing the ball over here, well, we're supposed to run the offense and pass it to the right wing. It's like, well, they're overplaying the right wing. I don't know what to do, right? Because you're still elementary in your understanding. Now, if the wing is covered, you're going to have to, you know, maybe go back door, maybe set a screen, maybe fake this way, swing it around to this side. It's like you're going to have to begin to make decisions because life is happening, and all you've got is a basic understanding. I'm supposed to bring the ball down the floor and pass to the right wing, and it's covered. I don't know what to do, coach. Time out. Well, you haven't been trained. If you'll continue, you'll be in the game, and you'll bring the ball down. You look over here and go back door and get the layup. It's like, well, that wasn't part of the play. Right. It is part of the, we understand. We're able to make a decision. You understand what I'm saying? And this is going to say right here to these writers, I'm about to read, those of you that are still learning, you're stuck right here in the elementary, you're not ready to make decisions in life. When it comes to presidential election, you're not going to know what to do. It's like, well, that person is, he's not a professing Christian. He didn't go to seminary. He's not, it's like, okay, neither did Nebuchadnezzar, but he was God's chosen individual. How do we know these things? Okay, well, if you're still struggling with the alphabet, you're not going to know, and you're going to vote for somebody who says he's a Christian, and he wears a cross. Oh, I'm going to vote for the guy with the cross on his neck to be my president. Well, that's totally, you need to discern. What do you want in a president, for example? Well, I want a Christian. Okay, so you're happy with Jimmy Carter. It's like, you know, I mean, there's something more going on here. And I mean, and that, I'm just using that as an example. It could be buying groceries. It could be balancing your checkbook. It could be who you marry. I'm going to marry a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I go to the youth group. Let's get married. Whoa, 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 time out. It's like, just because they're a Christian, it's like, well, yeah, and now it's like you're going to have to make some decisions in life. And those that are not trained in this, they're not ready to make discerning decisions. I'm a Christian. Okay, A, B, C, let's keep growing. And for years, in the 60s and 70s, especially the 70s, the goal was to get born again and start building up the numbers. And now we've got this huge volume of people not making fun of evangelism, not making fun of Billy Graham's. Holy smokes, Billy Graham did a great work and others like him. That's what they're called to do. But Billy Graham or whoever, and then it leads into the seeker churches. Great idea. We're going to build up, bring people in, introduce them to Jesus Christ. We just stay right here. You now got an entire, just basically a nursery, full of churches, basic nurseries of infants in Christ who know maybe A, B, C. And then you send them out like sheep among the wolves to change the world. And the world hits them. And all of a sudden, the world starts talking about love and peace and tolerance and different types of opinions and sexual orientation. And all these people's like, well, yeah, we want peace. We want love. We want to be tolerant. This is beautiful. Okay, you just took your ignorance and now you're working for Satan. You're part of the world because you didn't. No one taught you. No one matured. You're not ready to make a decision, and yet you've got a driver's license. Yet you're reproducing. Yet you're running the government. It's like, and that is what is being said in these verses. And it's real time. If this is 63 AD, we're talking about people who may have been born again in 30 AD, although it talks about them having heard from those who saw the apostles. So it may be sometime maybe 45 AD, they've been born again during, you know, that's just an estimate. And this could be 63, even up to 68 AD. So we've basically got a 15 year, maybe all the way up to 30 year period of time that these people have been Christians. And they've been Christians long enough that they should have, I mean, how much time do you need? I mean, that would be a debate. You need at least, 6 weeks to get through the membership program in your church so that you learn how to tithe. That's what most, if you figure out, most membership classes are about tithing by the time you get to the end, which is, paying the pastor's bills. But let's say 15 to 30 years, you've had a chance to progress through this. These people are those people. They've been Christians for that long. And the writer is not going to be nice to them. He's not going to be like rude and call them names, but he's going to tell them what the problem is. And he's going to say, you're slow to learn. You're nothroi is what the word is. You're nothroi. It's like you've become this way. It's going to be indicative, meaning it's a fact. It's going to be in the present tense, which means it's right now. And it is in the active sense. You did it yourself. You are right now sluggish. You did this to yourself. And it says, you have become, which means, I'm sorry, you were born nothroi. Well, true, but you've been born again, and now you've had a chance to begin moving. And some of them began moving, but they've actually gone backwards. Because you can see as we read this book, he's not done with this topic. He's going to tell them towards the end of the book. He said, remember those early days when you first came to the faith, where you stood side by side with those who were persecuted. You visited those who were in prison. You were not afraid of what was coming at you. What happened? That's going to become later. But you become nothroi. You were once learning. You were learning your ABCs. You're in second grade, third grade. You're making progress. You are maturing, where you're going to be able to look at life, look at situations, and discern right from wrong, good from evil. But instead, so this is getting too complicated. I'm losing friends. Or I'm distracted by the things of the world, and you began to fade back. And he's going to say, guys, you really need to start all over again. We need to go back to the alphabet because you're not understanding any. And he's trying to tell them about Melchizedek. So here we go. Chapter 5, verse 11. Now, what I've said to you, my intention is you're going to hear the author say the same thing. Okay, now if it's like, well, that's not what I see. Well, then I made a mistake, or, we're not on the same page. I'm going to begin chapter 5, verse 7, just to give you a flavor for what he's saying. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, or the son, he was a son, the king, that was promised in the book of Psalm, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned how to obey and walk as a man by having suffered. And once made perfect, once he completed the mission of being a man, born, lived, died, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then he maybe looks around the room, although he's writing a letter, and realizes, okay, There's no way you just understood what I said, because you're so consumed with the priesthood of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood that when I say priesthood of Melchizedek, you're like... And so he says right here in verse 7, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, watch, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil." And that's what's being said. Therefore, verse 6, chapter 6, we'll pick that up next week, I hope. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts." And he goes through and gives you a list of elementary things. He says, we've already done all this, and you should have moved on, where you're now looking at the situation saying, ah, the priesthood of Aaron, ah, the priesthood of Jesus. True, I understand this. This was temporary, and now to follow the priesthood of Aaron, that would be evil, because something better is here. This is bad, this is good. But because you've drifted back and it's hard for you to understand, I say Melchizedek, you're going, yeah, but what about the priesthood of Aaron? Really? You're asking me about the priest? It's like Christians today saying, yeah, but what about the law of Moses? It's like, serious? You're going, what? I mean, you went all the way through the book of, and I've had people go all the way through the book of Galatians with me. Then, you know, a couple years later, email me, hey, what do you think about following the law of Moses and worshiping God on Saturday? It's kind of like, I say, well, that's for people who, you know, I understand, because they're looking for something. They're looking for meaning, and they found truth, something they can sink their teeth into, something they can feel good about themselves, because I don't eat pork. I worship on Saturday, not Sunday. Because they've lost connection with Jesus Christ over here, and they've stopped growing. They feel empty, but all of a sudden some legalistic group comes in, starts patting them on the back. It's like, hey, look right here. We don't eat pork. Yeah, that's what's been missing in my life. I've been eating pork. And now they can say, I really feel close to God. I don't eat pork. And I go to church on Saturday, not on Sunday. Because Constantine created the Sabbath day, the Sunday, which is really a pagan day. And so I'm with the group that now really understands the truth. You're with the group that really you think understands the truth, because they too got bored with the truth, retreated, and now they're presented, you want to follow the law of Moses or be free in Christ? I don't understand freedom in Christ, but hey, this sounds good. You can't discern between evil and good. And these guys wanted to follow Aaron's priesthood, but they didn't understand Jesus Christ's priesthood. And he's saying the reason why? He says you've retreated. You should be able to understand Melchizedek. If I say Melchizedek's priesthood, you're like, huh? What? Oh man, you have gone backwards. We got to start all over again. And that is what is being said. Now, that is not a unique problem for them. That is a problem for me. You understand? It's like, oh, I'm up here teaching. Oh, Galen knows all this. Like, understand, at any moment, I could lose focus and my retreat would become instantaneous. That, again, given enough time, I mean, again, how long? 2 days, a month, 2 years? I could be right back to where I'm like, you know, there's probably a lot of different religions that are saying the same thing. And, you know, we all find God in our own way. I mean, I could be that guy that just drifts away and pretty soon is like, you know, the Bible is one way, but, you know, we all experience God in our heart. And it's like, wow, Galen's now so deep. He's now communicating. He's actually speaking to my heart. Right, because in that case, we've both fallen away. You know what I'm saying? I'm not locked. None of us are locked in here. Now, again, I don't think we're talking about salvation. And that's going to come up. In fact, the very next, I'll read it so you know where we're heading. So you can get ready to make a decision if you haven't already. Chapter 6, verse 4. After having said here, and we'll get into this next week, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. And here's the elementary teaching about Christ. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and faith in God, and instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Meaning those are the ABCs of Christianity. Now, again, you go into most churches, and I've been there, and you start talking about the resurrection of the dead and God's eternal judgment, they're like, whoa, this is some deep, deep teaching. You're talking eschatology. It's like, whoa, no, this is the foundational. Jesus is coming back, he'll judge all mankind, and there'll be a resurrection. Oh, we've never really understood that. Tell us more. It's like, you're kidding. He says, this is basics. This is kindergarten material. I don't know if we can understand how far behind the Western church is. You understand? Because when we talk about eschatology, it's like, people once said, if you ever want to start a church, the first thing you need to do is start teaching eschatology. That would bring people out, at least to get you introduced to them, nonetheless. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, we'll talk about this, who have tasted the heavenly gift, what is the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. Again, he says, it is impossible for those who've once had all these things, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. So if you once knew these things and you fall away, you cannot be brought back to repentance. So right there, that says you've lost your salvation. Some people saying you can't come back. Now, is that the point? Or is he saying, once you've crossed this line and you're born again and you understand these things, it's impossible for you to go back to the other side of the cross and say, I want to be born again. Why is it impossible? Because you're still born again. You can't get born again, screw up and forget so much information that you now lost your salvation and come back. I would like to get born again and go forward. Now, I did that several times. I got born again several times. Again, that was in my mind. My early days of Christian experience was going forward at, the Lowell Lundstrom concert. My first time I went forward to the Lowell Lundstrom concert. And that was such a great experience that I went forward multiple times at everything else. Every time someone had an altar call, it's like, I went down front. It's like, I was looking for the next step. And it's like, getting born again was a great thing. And then it's like, I'll do that again, hoping that there's something else behind the curtain this time. But it's like, you just met with the concert, said the sinner's prayer, went back. And it's like, and then it took me a few years to, spin out of that. But nonetheless, if you fall away, you can't be brought back to repentance because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Then we've got more things going. So what is being said right there is either you've been born again and you've learned the ABCs, and then all of a sudden, like these people in the book of Hebrews, they've drifted away, and he's telling them, it's impossible for you to come to repentance again. Well, then why are you even writing us the book? I mean, is it over? Once you do these things, you've lost your salvation. You can't be brought back. Or is he saying, once you get saved, there's only one thing you can do. Once you understand the ABCs, once you've passed first grade, there's only one thing you can do. You've got to go to second grade. It's not like, you used to know your ABCs, now you forgot them, now you're 4 years old again. I mean, my concept, and again, you guys make the decision, and people argue about this all the time. This is one of the great verses people go to that prove you can lose your salvation because you can't be brought back to repentance. But then all you got to do is think through some situations that are absolutely true. Think of biblical examples of people who walked with God, like Peter walked with Jesus. Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? And he's asking, he says, who do you think I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, blessed are you. The Father has revealed this to you. The very next statement, Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Peter says, not so. I'm not going to let that happen. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. It's like, did Peter just lose his salvation? Well, then he goes to Jerusalem and he betrays Christ. And at no point did Peter ever, in a sense, come back. He just had to pick up where he was at. He was a follower. He was confused. He made a mistake. He had to meet Christ and just continue where he was. Meaning, it's not a matter of getting born again. Once you're born again, there's only one thing to do, and that's move forward. And you can't, once you fall away, you can't go back and repent again. You can only move forward. Now, that's happened in all of our lives, where we've fallen away. Well, it's over. Well, you just picked up where you were, like John says, confess your sins, and and move on. And he's faithful and just and will forgive you everything. Okay, I made a mistake. Do I need to get born again? No, you just need to confess it. I'll cleanse you of your sin and we'll get back on track. Once you cross that line and you're saved, I think this verse is absolutely slam dunking eternal security. If you are in Christ, you're secure. You're just stupid. There's nothing to, you just need to just confess your sins, identify it, and start learning. Embrace the truth. And it's not very spiritual. It's like, well, how spiritual is it? It's more, I mean, I don't want to say it's more academic, but it's the revealed revelation. Use your brain, use your mind, understand the truth, and keep moving on. Okay, let's look at some notes right here. We got 20 minutes. First of all, I've got on page one of the notes, about this we have much to say about the subject of Melchizedek, and it is hard to explain. Now, it says hard to explain, and that word explain, it's point four down below right there. It means difficult to explain, difficult to interpret, hard to explain. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean it's hard material. It's hard to explain for some reason. Now, reason it's hard to explain is, it says right there, it is hard to explain since you have, two things right here, you have become dull of hearing. And become, I've got that down there, point five, it's lego. It's point seven, ginomai. And there it is in the perfect indicative active. It means you have become. This is not your normal state. You used to be able to understand this. There was a time where we were teaching and you were tracking with us, but now all of a sudden you become sluggish, you become slow. It's like maybe you have a class at school and you're teaching and everybody's interested in learning. And all of a sudden, maybe, the class stretches into the second hour. It gets too long. It gets too boring. Maybe it starts to snow outside and the kids see the snow coming down. It's like, whoa. This is hard to teach. Not because it's a difficult subject, because you were understanding it 20 minutes ago. But all of a sudden, it's hard to teach because you become distracted by the snow. You become bored because you've been sitting here. So something happened. It's not the subject is impossible to learn. You have changed, or something's changed you. The snow outside, the boredom in the class. That's what they're saying. You have become, and the word is nothroi. You can see it there, point six, which means lazy or sluggish. You stop staying. Here's the warning right here, is you have to stay focused. Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. The Spirit is there to empower you. But you have to have some kind of self-discipline. If you, for example, you don't go to church, and this is a dangerous thing to say because sometimes going to church is the worst thing you can do because you just get told about it. But you somehow have to have the church is built up. The body of Christ has gifts within it. You have to have fellowship at some level with some other Christians. You have to have a source of hearing the Word of God. You've all been bored with the things of God, or bored with the Word of God, or couldn't read. But all of a sudden, something came into your life. It was maybe a friend, or maybe you read a book, or maybe a situation, or maybe, for me, it was hearing someone teach the Bible. I was in church my entire life. I went to church every Sunday, and it was just like just beating your head on the, I remember hitting my head on the pew, just like, oh my gosh, it's just like, what is this boring? It's like liturgy and songs, like, oh my gosh. And then all of a sudden, someone came up one time, and they had a Bible, and they're carrying the Bible like this. And they started reading it like it was true and giving examples. And they turned me, it's like telling a story. It's like, you mean this really happened? I mean, I always believed it really happened, but I never met anybody that actually thought. And it's like, holy smokes. It changed my life. And so I began to study the Bible. And so that was an example of, I was there, but something needed to like spur me on. So God was there. The Holy Spirit was there. The Word was there. But I needed to push myself on. Sometimes the church, we can do that for each other. Open the doors and push each other into the next level. They become lazy and sluggish. And the writer of Hebrews was right there to do that thing. Break them out of their sluggishness. He wasn't there to get them born again. They were already born again. He was there to shake them and say, you've got to learn how to endure. You're distracted. You're so distracted, you can't discern the benefit of the ministry of Aaron's priesthood and the ministry of Jesus Christ. You'd rather follow the man, Aaron's family, than follow the Son of God, because you don't know. You're sluggish. You didn't used to think this way. You used to follow Christ. So they become, again, it's point six, they were lazy and sluggish in their hearing. This could easily become their level of understanding and living. The word was used to refer to the numbed limbs of a sick lion, or a lion that had been shot with the darts. In the papyri, the writings of that time, they found ancient papyrus, and the same word is used of a lion that was coming in and then got shot with a dart, you know, poison dart, and eventually the poison, and the numb legs became numb. They become numb in their understanding. The subject matter was not hard. They'd become numb in their understanding. And they hadn't gotten shot with a poison dart. They'd allowed themselves to get distracted. It is used to describe someone who is lazy in the Septuagint. The verb is used to refer to sick people. Now, point eight right there, I've got three verses I just want to refer to about the same idea of our responsibility, of your responsibility to one. Well, you're saying, again, we trust the grace of God, but you know God is not going to wake you up and make you do your daily devotions, or God's not going to wake you up and make you pray. God's not going to put you in a car and take you to church. You're going to have to say, okay, He's done His part. Now, what am I going to do with this position? He's given you the Spirit to empower you. He's given you the Word to guide you, encourage you. He's given you the body of Christ to fill those voids. But you're going to have to, like, stop being lazy. And this is what it says right here. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Let me read that. I don't have that written out for you. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 2:6. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians again here in a moment. 2:6. This is talking about, in 1 Corinthians, they're talking about, boy, this is a similar subject, but a slightly different angle. The church of Corinth had received the revelation of the gospel, of the word of God, through Paul. He started the church. Aquila and Priscilla were there. There's people that were teaching. There's other trained teachers that had come. Paul helped build the church. But what had come in alongside of it were the Greek philosophers. Anytime there's a group of people, someone wants to come in and help tap into the power base of that group of people. And so the philosophers had come in. And they were bringing in not the revelation of Christ, because the revelation of Christ crucified, that's where it all comes from in 1 Corinthians, was foolishness. So your God got nailed on a cross and you worship Him? It's like that's foolishness. Well, He was paying for the sins of mankind. He was resurrected and went into heaven and He's going to come back. It's like, yeah, listen, listen. This makes more sense. And they began to teach Greek philosophy. It was the wisdom of this age. It made sense how to make money, how to make friends, how to expand your business, how to network at church. It's like all these things you can do that they were teaching them. And Paul comes in and compares the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of God. And he was saying to them, and I'm going to read the verse, the reason you're more attracted to the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of this world is because you do not understand the things of God. If you understand the things of God, you'd be able to discern and say, that really has no eternal value. That's just temporal. And so he says right here in 1 Corinthians 2:6, I'm going to find a place to read into it. Yeah, there it is, 2:6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Again, he says, you want some advanced teaching? You want some wisdom? We can do that, but you're going to have to be mature. But not the wisdom of this age. If you're attracted to the wisdom of this age, you're not going to be interested in this. Or of the rulers of the age who are coming to nothing. And the rulers of this age, that's talking about the demonic powers. That's talking about the wicked powers of evil that are controlling this age. So he says, we've got information from God, but the wisdom of this age is empowered by the rebellion, the angelic rebellion. No, we speak of God's, here it is, secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. Now, when he talks about secret wisdom, it's wisdom that was hidden. This is now the mysteries hidden from the rulers of this age, but now revealed to the apostles. Jesus, the prophets talked about it in a shadow form. Jesus came and says, I've come to not abolish, but to fulfill. He does these things, and then the apostles began to explain what took place. So it was a mystery, but it's one of those things that was revealed and given to us and to our children. And Paul was trying to teach that to them. And what you notice right there, it is the wisdom that was given to the mature. It goes on to say, verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Kind of gives you a little bit of strategy in there. Then turn the page. That's, again, Paul's wisdom was for the mature, so you had to learn some things that hang on to it. Peter even says some of the things Paul teaches are hard to understand. Peter says that himself. Point B on page 2, 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Timothy was leading the church of Ephesus at this time. Paul writes him a letter, and he says right here to him, I got it underlined, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So Paul had left Timothy in charge of the ministry in Ephesus, but Timothy had come under fire. And when we studied Timothy, he had trouble in going to the Corinth, apparently came back crying. We can see that in 2 Timothy. But now he's in charge of the church of Ephesus. And he was younger and he was intimidated. And it appears that he was kind of, you know, not doing his ministry. He was like just kind of like fading into the background. And so Paul tells him, do not neglect the gift you have. And in the Greek, that means do not neglect, but it means it means he is neglecting. It means stop neglecting your gift. Your first thing he says in 1 Timothy is your problem is you've started neglecting your gift. I just can't make it work. I don't know what to do. Well, step up. You're the leader. God has empowered you to be the leader. You're thinking about it. You're A, B, C back here. You're doing the new. You became Nothroi. Step up. You are the leader. Be empowered. And he's telling your problem is you've started to neglect your gift. In other words, it was Timothy's decision. God was going to do nothing until Timothy did something. God had done everything. It's your turn. Now, that's where we're at. We're saved. We've got the Word of God. We've been given a gift. The Spirit of God is there to help us. Jesus forgiving us, encouraging us, praying for us. But if you just want to sit and go, I don't know what to do. I don't. It's so complicated. Well, we're done here. I mean, at some point, you're going to have to get up and go. Well, look at this one. Point C on page 2, 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, this is the second book Paul wrote Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. You are afraid, and so you're stepping back, and you're afraid to use your gift because I'm not sure it's going to happen. No. You have self-control. You have self-discipline. God gave you a spirit of self-control, so you can say, okay, I'm going to now fan this into flame. God gave me a gift. You've got the self-control to say, I'm going to use this on a power and a flow. Now, I'll give you an example. We've all got a spiritual gift. We all have the spiritual gift, and we all have a tendency, just like the Hebrews, that they're writing to go Nothroi, to become sluggish, become late. We're human. It's a constant problem. Paul is telling Timothy right there, fan it into flame. You've got a gift. Well, I just don't know what. Light that thing up and get that thing burning. It will carry you. And I know from my own personal experience, and this is going to come across absolutely selfish. I know from the early 80s that I was a Bible teacher. And you just can walk around and say, I'm a Bible teacher. And it's like, study. But if you don't teach, you just study. And it's like you find somebody, you go to the grocery store, you start an argument in the checkout line about, you know, theology. It's like you want to teach somebody. And then you get into a church, and it's like you get a Sunday school class or something, and you teach that. That helps. But sometimes it's like you don't know what to do. But I understood this from the very beginning. The more I teach, the more I understand. You're benefiting, I hope. But I mean, this is flat out true. I'm learning more than you are. Because it's rolling through my mind. I do the research. I put the notes together. I clean it up. I present it. I've got to be concentrating. I lose concentration. You seem to lose concentration. It's like, what was I saying? You know, I've got to be concentrating the whole time. So it's rolling through my mind. People say, how do you remember all that? Because it's like I've rehearsed it so many times. It's not because I'm so great. It's because I learned at the beginning. So what I started doing a long time ago, I started teaching a fifth grade Sunday school class. They needed a fifth grade Sunday school class. It was a big church of 3,000 some people. And they had a room full of fifth grade boys. And I ended up getting to teach class two different times, once on Wednesday, once on Sunday nights. And I had to be ready. These boys would come in, and it's like 25, 30 of them would come in. And it's like I had to like you know, how to get fifth grade boys to listen to a Bible story. Or, you know, and it's an hour, it's a charismatic church. So it's not an hour service, it's like an hour and a half. You know, and then the Spirit hits, and then half these kids are here until midnight because the parents are still slain in the Spirit or praying or whatever. It's like, so, you know, you had to have a show ready for them. You know, it's like, last thing as a Sunday school teacher, the last thing you want is a move of God in the sanctuary. Because it's like these kids are not going home until 12. So it's like, but, you know, and this is just the truth of Bible teaching in kids, but in a charismatic church. But I learned the more I taught, and it's like the more I wanted to teach. And it's like if I just went home and studied, I'd lose focus. And so what I began to realize is I need to find someone to teach. And so I taught these kids. I taught them twice a week, and that just kept rolling and rolling. And part of the Bible study, it's like I want to be a Bible teacher. But a lot of times churches don't want Bible teachers, you see. So you plug yourself. I plugged myself into churches before. All I want is a Sunday school room. All I want is a stinking Sunday school room somewhere. But as you teach in the Sunday school room, people start coming. I had people that would leave. I was teaching one church here in town just like 20-some years ago. I was teaching the college-age kids, okay? And I was teaching them apologetics. The leadership of the church can understand why that was important for college kids. I mean, how is this even relevant? It's like, well, I'm trying to be respectful. Okay. Well, would you like me to teach? So they said, well, whatever you like, but not that. So I said, but what ended up happening was people from the adult class would come to my class. So now the room is filling up. Now we got competition. And it's like, okay, we have a problem, Gayla. You can't have people come. Some got to have, like, you know, passports to get into the class, you know, some kind of, you know, proof that you're, show your ID. It's like, and that led to one thing. And then, oh my gosh, there's one night I had a fill-in for the pastor. They had like a little school they had on Sunday night. And I had a fill-in for the pastor. And they wanted me to cover some, like, what, you know, the Greek text and where the Bible came from. So I had like charts and some posters I've made and went through. It was basically apologetics. And the people were just like, oh my gosh. And I said, well, that's it. Said, are you going to be back next week? I said, no. Oh, I said, no, the pastor will be back next week. Oh my gosh. It's like, I'm dead. It's like the whole room was like groaning because the pastor's going to be back next week and I wasn't going to be there. And it's like, oh no, I'm dead. And so sure enough, it all is like, you move on out. And so I was like, okay, after so many years of trying to cooperate, I'm done. But I can't quit teaching. So on Monday in April of 2002, we started Generation Word up here. It's like, I'm done. I'm going to fan into flame my stinking gift. If you like it, good. If you don't, I'm not going to neglect this. And just start teaching and teaching and teaching. Eventually I was teaching, you know, like 5-6 times a week. It goes on and on like that. That's my example right here. Do not neglect your gift and fan into flame the gift of God. Well, they won't give me a chance. Okay, go to heaven and tell God the world wouldn't give you a chance. It's like, oh, I couldn't do anything. Well, he gave you the word. He gave you the spirit. He gave you salvation. He gave you everything and gives you a gift. The world wouldn't let me use it. Well, stop neglecting it and fan it into flame. Light it up. It's like, well, I don't know what will happen. He didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. You do it. Well, it might not work. Oh, geez, forget it. We're done here. You're no threat. It's like, and how that right there is absolutely the truth. You've got a gift. God's empowered you. Fan into flame. Well, they won't let me. Well, okay. I may have a authority issue that I need to look at in the mirror sometimes, you know. It's like, Galen was just perfect all the way through. It's like, you know, and I may have the problem every teacher has as a Bible teacher. It's like, I want to argue with you about your theology. You know, pastor, I don't know if that was exactly correct. It's like, eventually that becomes a little annoying, a little dog in the front row always nipping at your heels. So, I mean, again, there's a lot more to the story as you go through that. Anyway, 11:58, oh boy. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time, this people he's writing to, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. We wanted to teach you the solid food about the priesthood of Melchizedek, but you cannot understand that till we come all the way back and we explain some very basic things. In this case, the purpose of the law, possibly, and how it's going to fade away and someone greater is going to come. Now, when we get down to here, I'll have to pick this up next week. Unbelievable, unbelievable. The bottom of page 2, see this verse right here? This is where we're heading today, 1 Corinthians 3. Because right there it says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus," Jesus Christ. Meaning, and we'll talk about that next week. Paul is addressing Bible teachers in Corinth. And he says, first of all, he says, "I've laid the foundation." It all begins with Jesus Christ is the foundation of salvation. And then this very thing we're talking about, Paul begins to talk about building on that foundation. The ABCs, the beginning of the alphabet, is Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. He's the creator, he's the savior, he's the judge. And then you begin to build on that. And Paul's going to be talking in 1 Corinthians 3 about be careful because there's people coming through the church. This can be applied individually, but Paul is making the application as far as teachers go. He says, people will come in, be careful how you build on that foundation. Because you can build on the foundation that Jesus Christ is Savior, that he's the Lord. You can build on it with wood, hay, or straw, or gold, silver, or costly stones. But understand, whatever you use to build on the foundation that Jesus, and you're talking about building people's lives of faith, whatever you use to build on that foundation of Jesus Christ, it's going to have to go through the fire of judgment in eternity. So if your ministry, and you're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of someone's life, and you're using wood, hay, and straw, which is what was happening in the Corinthian church, worldly philosophies, that's going to get burned up. He says, that preacher will be saved, or that teacher will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Here's my ministry, of wood, hay, and straw. It's all gone. On the other side, it's like, whoa, all your life work is You're just teaching philosophies of man. But he says if you build with gold, silver, costly stones on that foundation, and you pass through the fire, that becomes your reward. You same fire, but when you get on the other side, it's not just you with your salvation. It's gold, silver, costly stones. Things you built into people's lives becomes your reward. And there's a very clear distinction right there. It's like, do you want to appease people and make their lives happy and keep them distracted so they're like, and you're building with wood, hay, and straw, the same thing Hollywood uses, the same thing sports teams use, the same thing whatever the world uses to keep the world entertained, you're using that in your ministry? Understand, you may be saved, but your ministry is going to just be vaporized when it goes into eternity. But if you turn your back on the worldly wisdom, and you teach with gold, silver, or costly stones, that would be the revelation of God, and you put these on that foundation of Jesus Christ, when you go into eternity, you're gonna pass through the fire, but all that stuff is just, all's going to happen to that stuff, it's going to be purified, and you're going to have it on the other side. I think everyone's going to have wood, hay, and straw burned up. Everyone's going to have, you know, I tell you, in the Bible teaching, I tell you a story that's, you know, personal. It's like, what was that? Was that just wood, hay, or straw? Yeah, I'll get burned up. But there's hopefully, that's why it's nice to stick with the text of Scripture, that hopefully there's some, at least little pieces of gold are falling into place, and we get, at least I'll have a little handful of something as far as reward. And that is talking about pastors. That's our teachers. That's in 1 Corinthians. But that's an example of teaching and building on the foundation. We talk about the ABCs. Part of that ABCs is Jesus is the foundation, and then you begin to build on that, not with the worldly things, but with the continued part of that revelation, keep building on that understanding. I'll pray and we'll come back next week. If you come back next week, I'd appreciate it. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask again, we'd take these things serious, that we'd analyze our own lives, that we'd fan into flame our own gifts, that we would not be negligent with the things you've given to us. Father, we do ask that we would continue to grow in understanding, but also share it with others so we may see growth in our own lives and in those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.